Some ways I find our Hebrew lesson a little surprising this Sunday. And it's not just me. I was doing some reading here and there, as I tried to do, to get some better context on things, because, well, I certainly know I don't know everything I need to know, and there's lots of people who've worked a lot harder at this. And Walter Brueggemann, among others, was saying that when you think of eschatology in Scripture, you really don't think of Hebrews much. Like, it's not the first thing that comes to mind. I mean, Revelation comes to mind, and there's some other places. But in this passage in Hebrews, we do have a certain bit of teaching on what's coming, which is what I thought we'd think about. And I will be quite open, as I try to be, that I don't have all the answers on, well, I don't have all the answers on very many things, let's be honest. I certainly don't have all the answers on what the end of this age will look like, this current world and all that we have. But when we look at this, we see some really interesting things. At least I find them so. And we see the author of Hebrews sort of beginning at, in some ways, one of the most profound visitations of God with people, back in Exodus, where God was inhabiting this mountain that was so holy that even animals weren't supposed to touch it. And even Moses, someone who was about as close to God, I think, as anyone, found terrifying, saying that I'm trembling with fear. And we go right from that phrase, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear, to this new way of looking at things. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And instead of focusing on, well, what was kind of terrifying, as far as we can tell from what was recorded before, we have this vision of thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly, which is a very different view of the same God. And we need to remember that. I mean, it's not that God has somehow dramatically changed from Exodus to Hebrews, but it's a different way of looking at things. And the author of Hebrews is taking us sort of past the terror that comes with this understanding of how much more so God is than us. God isn't just a human being, only bigger. God isn't just like me, only with more power and more strength. There's something fundamentally different about God, while still relatable, that in some circumstances is really frightening. And the author of Hebrews doesn't dismiss that. In fact, comes back to it later on in the passage we had read to us, but reminds us that what we're ultimately moving towards is a joyful thing. We have this assembly, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, whatever that might exactly mean. We're not sure. Who are the firstborn? Well, it's a little, could be a number of different ways of thinking of that. I think at a bare minimum, we can say these are people who have this connection with God that is such that that's where they are. And they're going to be in joyful assembly with these angels also. And that's what's coming. It's not here yet. We know it's not here yet. For all the joy this world provides, and there's much joy here, there's still that sense, even at our most joyful moments for most of us, that it's not perfect. There's still things that aren't quite right. Even if our own situation is as good as it can be at that moment, and we all have those moments, at least I hope we do, where everything is just right. It's doing just what it should be. But we know there are other people that that's not the case for. And so we haven't arrived there yet. It hasn't shown up in its fullness, even if we enjoy moments of seeing what it will be like. And we have the author of Hebrews reminding us that we are going to go through this process of living where we are. We are going to go through what it means to be a human being and all that can cause, all the joys that can cause, as well as all the problems. And we have an opportunity to respond to God in a way that will make a difference both now and then. It's always kind of tricky trying to figure out what this world means for the next one. it's not the easiest decision, or it's not the easiest conversation to have inside your own head. How does this all work? I mean, we have language in this very passage that our God is a consuming fire, which, if you're coming at it from one perspective, is kind of frightening. What does that mean? I don't know how many of you have been around a fire that is out of control. I have, and I didn't like it at all. Is that all there is to God? Well, of course not. When we look before, we see that there are opportunities being given over and over again for us to respond to God in a way that means we don't need to worry about this consuming fire part. Jesus has come, as much as anything, to bring us to a new understanding of the God who terrified Moses, without leaving all of the holiness and wonder and awesomeness of God behind, but bringing up a human face that we can more easily understand. I can't visualize God. I don't think anyone can. We have ideas, we have all kinds of images of God all through the Old Testament and the New as well. But I can visualize Jesus. I don't know if I get it right very often. I suspect I make him too tall. I'm pretty sure that the average height of the average Middle Eastern man a couple of thousand years ago was not 5'9 or 10. Probably more like 5'4 or 5'5. So I probably make Jesus too tall. I probably don't get his beard right. I realized once that I had Jesus wearing glasses because I do. That wasn't the case. But when I think of these trivial things that I might be getting wrong, what I am getting right is the essential relatability that I have with Jesus. We can relate to other human beings because at a very significant level, we understand what they're like. We don't understand everything about each other, of course, but there are so many points of contact. We all know what it's like to not want to get up in the morning. We all know what it's like to be overcome with the beauty of something, whether it's a person or something we see in nature. We have all these points of contact. And we have the same with Jesus. We have this window into God, not the complete picture, because that's beyond us, but a way that people before Jesus really didn't have. I mean, maybe some of the prophets were able to do it. I don't know. I read Jeremiah and I read Isaiah, and I think they had the same struggles that we have trying to relate to this transcendent God. But with Jesus, we have this new opportunity to understand that we can be in a relationship with God through Jesus, someone just like us in some really significant ways. Jesus is relatable in a way that at least I find God isn't. And it's not that I have this, at least I hope, I don't have this idea that God is so distant we have no points of contact. But I think Jesus understands what it's like to lose your temper at a piece of furniture because you ran into it when you weren't expecting it. Now, whether Jesus actually lost his temper and yelled at it or whatever you happen to do or kicked it or something, making things worse, whatever it might be. But we know that Jesus in his humanity had that connection. And when we think of that, it brings a whole bunch of things a little bit closer to us. Because I think for some of us, at least, it's possible for us to think that God in God's sort of ultimate transcendence is complete differentness than us, can make decisions about us and can be this consuming fire, not really paying attention to us because God is so different. But once we understand that Jesus is also God, that this innately relatable person who came to earth those many years ago, but came to earth to live like us, now helps us realize that God always knows what it's like to be a human, knows what it's like to deal with the frustrations of just the limitations of the bodies we have that get tired, that get injured, that get sick, that get all of these things. And we look at this And we puts us, a, for me at least, puts a different spin, a different perspective on what this end of things means. If I think of God as being so transcendent, so much more than me, that God is almost impersonal, I can easily see God coming up with a equation that just says, this means you're good, this means you're not, and as simple as that, and never thinking about it again. But I can't see a person doing that. I can't see Jesus doing that. And I don't know what it means for each of us or for any of us, this whole end of everything. I do know some things, that where it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, that we need to listen to Jesus and his call upon us. We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's encouraging us to do what it is that we should do. I don't entirely know what it means that if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? I don't know all what that all means. The nice thing is that I've reached a point in my life, and hopefully you have as well, or at least come close to it, that I don't have to know what it means to know that I'm in a relationship with a God who has said over and over and over again through Scripture that he loves us. That God created the earth, created the universe, created everything that is, not simply that it might be destroyed someday without a second thought, but that we might arise and take our place as children of this same God. When I look at what's coming, I realize that I know so little of what's coming. When I was younger, I knew so much more, as so many of us did. I knew exactly what was happening. I knew exactly how the world worked, and I realize now that no, I didn't. I knew some things. I wasn't completely ignorant. None of us are. But as I have aged into a different understanding of how people are, I find myself less likely to decide that a person is one thing or another and that that sums them up. And if I can make that kind of transition, why do I think that God wouldn't? That a God who has said over and over again that I love you enough to come to earth and be like you, to give you a picture of who I am, that you can actually relate to in the same way that you relate to the other people that you know. That God is going to do what is right. That God somehow is going to accomplish these ends that encompass justice and mercy surrounded by love. I don't know what that looks like. But I do know that I can depend on those things to happen. When I was coming of age, as it were, intellectually in college years, there was another, these happened sporadically, there was a deep desire to figure out exactly what the end of things would look like, and people published books about it that put in a lot of work, and were mostly wrong. As far as the things that they put dates on, they were incorrect, they didn't happen the way they're supposed to. And so, for a period of time, I turned my back on that whole idea overall and refused to think about end times at all, which was childish, let's just call it what it is. And as I have moved out of that, I have moved into a sense that says God will do what is right. That God, who is essentially holy, and who has also said that it's God who said, I am love. We're not the ones who said that, you know, we're hoping God is loving. God has said, I am love. Somehow these things will come together in a way that allows us to know that at the end of all things, what needs to be done has been done. And so my answer to the question, what's coming, is I don't really know. At least not in the details, at least not in the little bits. But what I do know, looking at Hebrews and looking at these other places, is that what's coming is a time of joy where perfection will be known by us in a way that we can't even really imagine. And that how we get there is less important than paying attention to what we're doing this moment, because that is what gets us there. And I may not know what the end of my life holds, but quite frequently I know what today holds. quite often. I know what it is I'm supposed to be doing today. I know that I'm supposed to love people, that I'm supposed to live a life that is more likely to move them towards God than away by how I treat them, by how I treat myself, by how I treat the environment, by how I live my life. I don't have to know all the details of what's coming. All I really need to know is that it's a loving God who cares about the creation that they made, cared enough to send Jesus so we could understand this creating God even better. And that it's that God who's going to take care of the details of the end. I just need to do what I need to do today, so I can be ready when it comes, whenever it is, and whatever it looks like. Amen.